Blog Talk Radio.
Show is entitled Stand Up Out of the Spiritual Pathologies of the Flesh. Now, the first four words, were taken from the New Testament word for resurrection, which is anastasis. And when one speaks of the resurrection of the dead or out from among the dead, the preposition ek is used. And so in Greek, we say anastasis nekron, which means the standing up out of or standing up from among the dead. Of course, I need to add the preposition ek, but I wanted this show to be centered around what the New Testament teaches about the diseased condition of the soul from which the lusts spring, and the term for lust is epithumia. And it means chronic inordinate desires that control and distort one's attitudes and motivate one to negative actions. I think it is very important to understand what the Word of God has to say about our former estate or condition. We are told that in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So, we can say spiritual death, thanatos, we were dead, had the speech of condition that was our lot in the past. We were dead in, within the sphere of, preposition in, trespasses and sins. Trespasses means to overstep a divinely established boundary. And I like to take my time in defining the terms of the New Testament instead of dealing with the sermonic generalities, is because I think very little can be learned through sermonic homilies. In fact, in the New Testament, we're told that the gospel, that is the euangelion, was preached to those who were not saved. On the other hand, we read that the saved ones, those who had been rescued, were taught the word of God, the didasco. And the teacher, the didaskalos, sought to shape the will of the disciple or student or pupil through the faithful teaching of the Word of God. But a tradition came into the church at some point in church history, I don't know when, in which the sermon, the Sunday homily, replaced what had been the practice of the early church. And so the homily was lifted up, and people spend an enormous amount of time on the theology of the homily. We were, that is, the people of God, are supposed to be carefully, methodically taught the Word of God. And I say that because the Word of God exposes. The Word of God illuminates. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And so, light is always used in Scripture, the term light. It's always used in Scripture to speak about the power of the living word. We have finally come to know that light is the carrier of information. Light is information. And ingenious persons have now understood how to use light. That is, this part, of this part of the electromagnetic spectrum, for what it is. It is information. It's not empty. It is information. In Genesis 1, we read that God created the electromagnetic spectrum. And so the interest of thy word giveth light. It is of enormous import that believing ones understand, according to Psalm 90, that there are no secret sins. Secret sins here are open scandal in heaven, that is, within the presence of God. Now, God is omnipresent in time. God is eternal in heaven. And so there is nowhere where the Holy Spirit is not. Now, there may be discussions along the lines of where, will God, the Holy Spirit, be present in Hades or Gehenna? That's like the medieval controversy on how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. We don't do that here. What is of major importance for the believer to understand is that after he or she has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, it is at that point that he or she must become a student of the Word of God. They are enjoined to desire the sincere milk of the Word that they may grow up. In 1 John, John speaks about a nepioi, that is those at the nipple or at the breast. And then he talks about the sophomore stage, he calls these young men who have overcome, young persons who have overcome the wicked one. Then he talks about the church fathers, those who have known him, who is from the beginning. These are the mature ones. These are the mature individuals. And we stay with what the Scripture teaches because it is necessary for our spiritual growth. And so, I'm using the term pathology as it is found in the New Testament, particularly in Colossians chapter 3. This is what Paul writes in Colossians 3. Excuse me. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. And so the first word he uses there is morphai. mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. The first word he uses is fornication, or porneia. Porneia, from which we get our word pornography. Then there is akatharsian, or uncleanness. The word, yes, the word means filth. Then the third word, inordinate affection, is spelled P-A-T-H-O-S. It is two words in English, one word in Greek, pathos, from which we get our word pathology. Pathology is from, the root is patho, P-E-T-H-O, which means to wound, hurt, or suffer. And so therefore, pathos or bespeaks the diseased condition of the soul from which the lusts spring. And then after the word inordinate affection, which in the Greek is pathos, we have epithumian. In the English here, it reads evil concupiscence. Epithumia, or epithumian in the Greek, which means lust, are the result of pathos or pathology. After that, the next word is, in the English, is covetousness or pleonexion in the Greek. And it is interesting that covetousness, which in the Hebrew, the Ten Commandments, which reads, thou shalt not covet, means to pant after passionately for what doesn't belong to one. That is something that is a blessing for another, a blessing that is different from yours. So it means to earnestly desire or to seek after that which does not belong to one. And covetousness, which is idolatry. This is a very powerful verse and a very important verse. When we hear about, or when it is revealed that certain leaders within the Christian community, who have been found engaged in some type of inordinate behavior, and they have lived a very woeful and duplicitous lives, I'm not surprised. There is a very interesting psychology at work, I should say. Self-understanding at work when persons are living in such a duplicitous manner. Maybe they're excited that they are carrying on in this way. And what always frightens me is that to live this way, to act this way, to be engaged in chronic self-pollution in this way, means that at some point, one self-deception was triggered, and then up on the heels of that, practical atheism. And that is, one plays the game with oneself that God is not there, that God does not see. This is a game that Jeremiah faced with people who were engaged in terrible behavior. And he ministered to these people upwards of 50 years and never got a single convert. They wasted their lives away. these individuals ruin themselves because they play with sin. The Bible says, very honestly, the wages of sin is death. And that should be a wake-up call and a wonderful warning that we're at a place where we should turn around. But here's the thing. When persons become ingrained in a certain pattern or behavior, and I'm speaking about and only two believing ones, that pattern of behavior is very destructive. Now, the believing one may know this intellectually, but may not care existentially. Nevertheless, the Bible speaks of those who belong to God and who do not forsake sin and who believe that they can play games with sin. It would seem from the New Testament that the ultimate discipline for playing this spiritual game is what is called the sin unto death. That is the death of the body. That is, the believer is taken home by God. This is very different from a martyr's death. See, there's so much that goes into practical atheism. And that seems to be the door through which one must walk if one is to be engaged in the spiritual pathologies that Paul talks about in Galatians 3:5. First of all, he says, mortify. It means to deaden, to render inactive. And in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. He understood the importance of undergoing this transformation, because if he did not, then the Sarks would be in control of his life. And so, in Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. In Colossians 3:5, he says, mortify. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul says, put off. Put off the old man. A wonderful picture of what Paul wrote is found in the Gospel of John. You remember in John 11, Lazarus died. And, of course, his family was grieved at his loss. And Jesus goes to the family. Jesus was not far from Bethany. And Bethany was just a short distance. Jesus was only about 2 miles away. And Jesus allowed him to die. In verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. This is a remarkable verse, John 11:4, because here Jesus takes us beyond our boundaries. He takes us beyond our limitations. We have certain conclusions about life because we are mortal. And if we have experienced the death of a loved one, we know that we can't go any further. We may grieve for that loss, and it always remains in our hearts. But Jesus here says that this sickness, is not unto death. Now, Soren Kierkegaard has a book, Inc., titled The Sickness Unto Death. It is very different, very profound book. It would be worth reading. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Listen to the language. So, Jesus goes, and when he reaches Mary and Martha, he knows that Lazarus has been dead for a while, and he goes before the sister, and that is Martha says to him, Jesus says to Martha in verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day, or in the eschaton. And then Jesus gives her this very interesting, says this very interesting statement to her in verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am, taken from Exodus 3:14, I am the resurrection. I am, or ego eimi, he anastasis, kai he zoe. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Notice the article in front of the word resurrection. Notice the article in front of the word life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? So, and she says to him, yes, Lord. Now, it is interesting that in verse 32, we read, then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Notice Mary's words, Lord, if. And so we learn something very interesting here. Mary says, Lord, if. And her sister, Martha, says, yes, Lord. And so we see something marvelous here, that Jesus cannot work until we move from Lord, if, to yes, Lord, I believe. These are faithful, this is a faithful family. And then, in verse 43, we read that when he had thus spoken, that is Jesus, he cried with a loud voice. And in verse 43, the Greek word for voice is phone, phone. The Greek word for voice is phone. So Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. What is of paramount importance here to understand is that this is the resuscitation of Lazarus, not a resurrection. Jesus will be the first fruits of the resurrection. Then we will come after him. But Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. This is a resuscitation. Lazarus, at some point, will die again. This was for the glory of God that he is brought back. And so notice what Jesus says. Loose him and let him go. He was bound with grave clothes. Now, you and I have been made new. We have been brought out of death into life. There are things in our lives. There are spiritual pathologies in our lives, such as what Paul spoke about in Galatians 3:5, that bind us, that constrict us, that make our lives tough and hard. This load of pathologies from which the epithumian, or the inordinate lust, spring. We have to put these off. Notice then verse 4:4 that Lazarus was bound. Lazarus was bound by grave clothes. You and I don't need to be constricted by the grave clothes of a former life with this odious way. Persons who live a duplicitous life, that is, Paul wrote, that those who name the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Persons who live a duplicitous life pay the price. At some point, what these individuals do not no longer get, because now they started out with practical atheism, and that has morphed into something uncontrollable because it is sin. It is sin. And to use terms like addiction, well, he has this sexual addiction. Well, the Bible uses the term epithumia. The Bible uses the term pathos for pathology. The Bible tells us that these are characteristics of sarks. And if one does not live under the power of the Spirit, then he or she is under the power of the sarks. And the sarks is relentless. And there are the works of Paul, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the works of the flesh, which are these. Paul is famous for his lists, and we need to study his lists carefully and deeply. He says this in Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh, in the Greek the word works is erga, which means energy. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then he goes on and he talks about the destructive power of the flesh. Now, we can stand up out of these pathologies and live unto God lives that are filled with peace and love, and so that our hearts will have the optimum opportunity to have spiritual homeostasis. It is a choice. It is a decision. One that we can make to live unto God as we should through the resurrection power of the Spirit. My name is Dr. Josiah Rich. Have a wonderful day, beloved.